from the Disciples with Microphones podcast network.
You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, "Call no one on earth your father. You have but one father in heaven." Then why do you Catholics call your priest father? Isn't that unbiblical? Stick around. Let's talk about it.
Houston, we have a problem.
Habemos papam.
Podcasting from a parking lot in the Woodlands, Texas, it's The Catholic Hack with Joe McLean.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope.
Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven.
The Church of the Living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15.
Do this in memory of me.
Hi there, I'm John.
And I'm Amber, and our podcast is...
Monster Cookies!
We're a youngish Canadian couple with three young boys.
And there's always lots to talk about.
Join us a few times a month as we recount our family adventures.
Review books.
Recommend podcasts.
Receive and share tips to make life a little easier.
And walk the path of converting to Catholicism.
Check us out at monstercookies.ca.
You'll hear a little bit of everything.
Talk to you soon.
Welcome back to The Catholic Hack. I'm Joe McLean. This is episode number 15, and today we're going to discuss the topic of call no man father. We've heard this many of times, you know, from friends and family members, neighbors, people who approach our door. They'll knock on the door and they'll say, you know, you Catholics call your priest father. But Jesus strictly forbids that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 9. So we're going to talk about that today. Before we do get into that, I want to just thank you once again for taking your time out of your day to listen to this podcast. I do truly appreciate your support. I have created a Catholic Hack Podcast Facebook group in hopes of being able to send out information, events, and, you know, like when I post the new podcast, for example, I'll post this on Facebook so that everybody knows it's available. If I have any information that I want to get out there, for example, I'm going to be coming out with t-shirts in support of the podcast. So I'm pretty excited about that. I have posted the... proposed artwork on the Facebook group, and you can get to that site off of my blog. So please go stop by and check that out. I want to continue to ask you to send me your feedback. Send me an email, send me a tweet on Twitter, you know, leave me a wall post on Facebook. You can call my voicemail feedback line, and I'll play that here on the podcast. I want to thank those who have taken the time to leave me a review on iTunes. That has been really helpful in increasing my standing on the iTunes store, which allows this podcast to be found by many other people. So please do consider going on iTunes and leaving me a review. That is a big help for me. Okay, well, I don't want to take up too much time in this part of the podcast because I'm very excited about getting into this topic, and I'm going to make the attempt to shorten the length of these podcasts. I've had several comments that most people feel that the content needs to be closer to a half hour than an hour. I am very used to the hour format. It's a radio format. I'm used to it. I don't have much trouble with it. But, you know, I want to be fair to those who listen to this podcast. So I'm going to try to hit a shorter format. What I might do is record the material all at once and then break it up into parts. I'm not sure how that's going to go. Today's topic should be fairly quick and fairly, you know, short and sweet. So we should be able to get right into it. You know, just before we get started, though, I just want to let you know I'm sitting in a beautiful location right here in the Woodlands, Texas. It's about 6 o'clock in the evening on Monday, and I'm sitting next to a lake, and there's the rowing teams, probably high school kids, you know, out on this lake, and they're rowing, practicing the rowing, and there's little ducks next to me, and it's a pretty secluded area next to some very large mansions, and that's just being built, and the sun is, you know, getting to set, and it's reflecting off the lake. It's very beautiful here in the Woodlands, Texas. So anyway, without further ado, we've got a lot of material to get into. We've got to roll up our sleeves and dive deep if we're going to get to the truth of this issue of Call No Man Father.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
This school when I sit, even just a little bit, I get hit with the power that made the veil in the temple split. When I submit, fall on the floor and the door. Can't get enough, got to come back for some more.
Hey, we've got a problem here.
Sinner, every human in the can benefit in this school. Repent and commit.
Roger
that. As the incense rises up in adoration of the throne, something happens to my wounded heart from all the love revealed and shown. Bright light, Shekinah comes to my aid to assist. To change and sustain the way I think it exists. To feel the bliss because my name is in the book of life's list. That's what happens when you sit in the school of the Eucharist.
Mr. Emmett, take her down. Make your depth 150 feet. 10 degree down bubble.
150 feet, 10 degree down bubble. Aye, sir.
Dive, dive, dive.
All right, let us begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, well, you know, as I started out, Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, Jesus does say, call no one on earth your father. You have but one Father in heaven. And the critics will point to this and say, see, you should not be calling your priest Father. How can you do that? Well, the thing about scripture reading, we've talked about this several times in this podcast, the one thing that gets overlooked almost every single time you're having a discussion with a critic of the church is context. You have to understand the context of the verse being quoted if you're really going to get to what's intended. You know, the Catholic Church is always trying to get to the intent of the author. That's what we have to get to. We can't, if we take a text out of its context, it becomes a pretext at that point. You know, so context is everything. Context is crucial. So please, you know, one of the tricks that you can use, not really a trick, but one of the tools, the techniques, if you ever find yourself in a discussion with a critic of the Catholic faith, you know, they bring out a verse of some kind that seems to, you know, suggest that the Catholic Church's position is incorrect. Well, what I would suggest to you is read the verses before and read the verses after and try to understand the context of what's being said, because oftentimes it will reveal, you know, that the Catholic Church's position is much more accurate than what you're being faced with. And in this case, you know, the context is pretty crucial. You know, did Jesus really say that it's not permissible to call any man father? What about my dad? You know, when I had my father, who, you know, has known me now 33 years, am I not allowed to call him father? According, if I took the literalistic position of the critic, then I couldn't call my own dad father, because Jesus says, "Call no man father; you have but one father in heaven." But that's not biblical, and we're gonna get into that. We're gonna show how that's really not biblical. But before we do, I think it's important we should read more of what's going on in chapter 23 so we can sort of get the context of what Jesus intends. And chapter 23, verse 1, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by men, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and salutations in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brethren. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for you have one master, the Christ. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you traverse sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell. All right. What's the context here? What is Jesus doing? Who is he talking to? What is he saying? Well, he is chastising these scribes and these Pharisees. You know, he starts this out by saying, you know, these people who possess the chair of Moses, they have authority. That authority is given to them by God, and therefore, because of that, you need to respect it and you need to obey it. But be careful, Jesus says. You know, be careful because their example is poor. Their example is incorrect. These people are hypocrites. They have authority, that's true. And we need to respect authority. But don't do what they do. You know, do what they say, but not as they do. Because their behavior is incompatible with that authority which Christ, which God himself bestows upon him. That's a key part to that. So when you take that, and he even goes on to say their phylacteries are broad and their fringes are long. In other words, you know, they're just puffing themselves up. They like the places of honor at the synagogues and at banquets. You know, they like to be called rabbi. Look at me. I'm a rabbi. I'm a teacher. You know, I'm a teacher of the law. I'm a teacher of the prophets. You know, the Torah. I'm a rabbi. Look how proud they are for having that title. And he says, you can't call them rabbi, you can't call them teacher, you can't call them master, you can't call them father. Why? Because these people aren't leading you to the truth. They're not leading you to the truth. They're not leading you to God. By their actions, they are leading you to hell. And that's why he says you're making them a child of hell in that last verse. And that was, what verse was that? Verse 15. So that's the context. And how can we back that up? Well, there are many other places in the Bible that we can go to talk about this. Because we say that Jesus is not saying that you can't call any other man father. By the very context of what we just read, he's clearly just chastising those teachers, those masters, those rabbis, you know, those fathers who are leading people in the opposite direction for which the direction they're to go. The true direction is towards the Father in heaven. He is our true Father. But Jesus is not saying you can't call your own daddy Father. Jesus is not saying that you don't have fathers in the faith. And we'll see that. For example, there are plenty of examples in the Old Testament that we can reference. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 8, it says, "So it was not really you, but God who had me come here, and he has made of me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his household, and ruler over the whole land of Egypt." Now this is Joseph in the Old Testament speaking to his brothers, you know, about how God intended for him to come down to Egypt, to become a father to Pharaoh, it says. We can read in Job chapter 29, verse 16. Job says, "I was a father to the needy. The rights of the stranger I studied." A father to the needy. Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah, and we've read this passage quite thoroughly when we discuss St. Peter's keys and the authority of Christ's church and looking at the prime minister, that of the Pope, and St. Peter. Isaiah chapter 22, Isaiah says of Elikim, on that day, in verse 20 and 21, on that day I will summon my servant Elikim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and gird him with your sash and give over to him your authority. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. A father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He shall be the servant who leads people to the truth, to the real Father, the Father in heaven. He is a father in spirit, a father in faith. A father in ministry, too, because this is an office that Elikim is filling. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we see how Elisha was calling out to Elijah, calling him father in verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. When Elisha saw it happen, he cried out, my father, Israel's chariots and drivers. But when he could no longer see him, Elisha gripped his own garment and tore it in two. And so Elijah became a father to Elisha, a father in spirit, a father in ministry, a father who leads him to the truth, the true Father in heaven. 2 Kings chapter 6, we see, starting in verse 20, we see another example. And this example is of the king of Israel calling Elisha father. He says in verse 21, when the king of Israel saw them, he asked, shall I kill them, my father? In verse 22, you must not kill them, replied Elisha. Now, I'm only picking out the parts here. You can go to these verses, and I'll provide them in the show notes. Now, you can. I got some wind coming across the lake here. You can go to the show notes, get the verses, and you can read the actual circumstances of what's going on. But I think it's clear when reading these verses that you see the role here. The role of the person who's called father is not to be proud and arrogant, to build himself up, to make his phylacteries broad, or to lengthen his tassels, or to take the seat of honor. No, he's humble. He is humble. He is leading people to the truth, the true Father. And because he's doing that, he's adopting these people like children. He's protecting them. He's guiding them. He's taking, you know, he's taking care of their needs. He's being a father like your earthly father, like my father, like your father. That's the job of a father, to lead us. And every father on earth is bound and given the job and responsibility to lead their families to the truth, to heaven, to present their families as a pure sacrifice, as a family without blemish to God in heaven. And we can see that in Ephesians chapter 5. St. Paul makes that very clear. So fathers, we have a big role, a big task, that we are to be fathers in the true sense, that we are to provide for them, take care of them, protect them, but more importantly, to lead them in the faith to God, the true Father. So the Old Testament has plenty of examples, of this context that we can pull out of Matthew chapter 23 and starting in verse 1 and going towards verse 15. Jesus is chastising the Pharisees and the scribes because they circumvented what God intended for them. You know, God intended them to be good role models, to be good and true fathers. But instead of doing the job that God gave them, they instead went after the power. They went after the glory. They went after all that nonsense that comes with being, the possession of the chair of Moses. You know, we see this in modern society. How many presidents have been caught up in the power of the presidency? You know, how many kings have been corrupted, you know, because power corrupts, you know? So it's not hard to see the context here, you know, of what Jesus is referring to. But now, okay, so that's the Old Testament. But what else? There are plenty of verses in the New Testament that we can now turn to make this same point. And I will say, if Jesus truly meant to say that you can call no man father, then St. Paul is a horrible apostle. St. Paul was a horrible disciple of Christ. St. Paul was a thick-headed, hard-headed man who refused to listen to Jesus, if that's true. And obviously that is not the case. St. Paul is a fantastic disciple. He was a fantastic bishop. He was a fantastic example and role model for the first century Christians and for you and for me. So Jesus cannot clearly have meant that you should call no man father and the very strict literalistic approach that most critics of the church take. Well, how do you know that? Why do you say that? Well, it's quite clear. We can see in Acts chapter 7. Let's start with St. Stephen. We'll get to St. Paul in a minute. St. Stephen, he too would be a liar, because in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, St. Stephen is now addressing the Jews, these priests, these scribes, these Pharisees, you know, who are about to persecute him and martyr him. He says, "Then the high priest asked, 'Is this so?' And he replied, 'My brothers and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia, before he had settled in Haran, and said to him, "Go forth from your land and from your kinsfolk to the land that I will show you." But he said, St. Stephen addresses them as fathers. Now, St. Stephen heard Jesus teach and preach. St. Stephen heard the words of our Lord. Yet here he is calling the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, fathers. Could he have meant that? I mean, if Jesus really said, "Call no man father," especially about these same people who are leading others astray, St. Stephen would then turn out to be, you know, someone who doesn't understand. But clearly, when you read Acts chapter 7, you see St. Stephen pretty much got it. So please go and check out the context. In Romans chapter 9, verse 10, St. Paul says, "And not only that, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one husband, our father Isaac." Did St. Paul not know that Jesus said, "Call no man father," in Matthew 23, 9? Clearly he would have known. St. Paul, you know, he was a very well-versed apostle. But yet here he is saying, calling Isaac the father. And this is a patriarchal context here, but we can move on and get other. For example, St. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "For this I was appointed preacher and apostle." This is verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. "I am speaking the truth. I am not lying," he says. "Teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Here he says, calling himself teacher to Timothy. Now, wait a second. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, Jesus says that we're not to call, you know, they're not to be called teacher. Verse 8, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brethren." So we're not even supposed to call each other teacher, if I were to take that in that literalistic, you know, context. But here St. Paul is calling himself a teacher to Timothy. "For this I was appointed preacher and apostle." He says, I am speaking the truth. I am not lying. "Teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." He's calling himself a teacher. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11. He says again, "For which I was appointed preacher and apostle and teacher." He's calling himself a teacher. Now, this would be absolutely against what Jesus would have said if we were to take that in a literalistic approach. But quite clearly, St. Paul is not contradicting Jesus. If he's not contradicting Jesus, that must mean the context in St. Matthew's Gospel is not what it appears to be. You know, it's not this literalistic approach. It's something deeper. Jesus is making a point of something deeper. And he's pointing out that these Pharisees and scribes were not living up to the task that they were given. They possessed the chair of Moses, therefore authority. And as such, their job is to lead the people to the truth, to God, the true Father in heaven. That makes them fathers in the faith. But they didn't live up to that job, and Jesus was chastising them for it. St. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, calling himself, you know, or saying that some people God designated in the church to be first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then mighty deeds, then gifts of healing, assistance, administration, and varieties of tongues. But he quite clearly says there are teachers in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Here again, we see St. Paul talking about teachers in the church. You know, and we see now we can look at some other verses that talk about the idea, the context of sonship and fathership. How the apostles, these priests, were fathers to their flock, fathers to their communities, their church, to their parishioners. They were fathers here in the first century. Here in the pages of your Bible, we can see how the apostles, you know, regarded themselves as fathers and their flock as sons and daughters. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason, I am sending you, Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful son, in the Lord. In the Lord, he says, he's my son in the faith, my son in Jesus, my son in the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in faith. Here again, he's quite clearly giving us the context that Timothy is his child in the faith. That makes St. Paul a what? A father. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear child. That's verse 2. Here again, I mean, it's very, very clear. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. I entrust this charge to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophetic words once spoken about you. Through them may you fight a good fight. My child. He's exhorting his son in the faith, his child in the faith, to fight the good fight. But he makes it clear that Timothy is his child in the faith, that he has fathered him in the faith. He has molded him. He has provided for him. He has taught him. He has led him. He has fed him. He has shown him the way to the truth, the real Father in heaven. That's what he was called to do, and that's what he did. That's fathership. And that's why he can claim fatherhood over Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. But you know his worth, how as a child, with a father, he served along with me in the cause of the gospel. Let me read that again. But you know his worth, how as a child with a father, he served along with me in the cause of the gospel. He's a child in the gospel. And he says, a child with a father. Who's the father here? St. Paul himself. St. Paul is calling himself father. Now, St. Paul would be in error if we read Matthew 23:9 literalistically to say that we should call no man father, no matter what, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But clearly, St. Paul is not going to be contradicting Jesus in that way. So if he's not contradicting him, what does it mean? It means Jesus was not making such a statement. It means he was letting the Pharisees have it. He was letting the scribes have it. He was letting the high priest have it, because they were given a job, they were given a role to be mentors, to be fathers, to lead the people to the truth, to the real God, and they didn't do it. They didn't live up to the job. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, St. Paul says, my true child in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Titus, my true child. Here again, fatherhood, sonship. Philemon, verse 10. I urge you on behalf of my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. St. Paul, again, calling himself a father to the flock. He's fathering them in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. The chosen one at Babylon sends you greeting. So does Mark, my son. Saint Peter, who was in Rome. Babylon was a code word for Rome at the time, and there are external biblical references that from the early fathers that can substantiate that argument. And that's for another podcast, but Saint Peter was in Rome, and Mark was there as a scribe to him, and he became Mark's father in the faith. And that's what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Mark, my son, he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. St. Paul again. Now I am ready to come to you this third time, and I will not be burdened. For I was not... Let me repeat myself because I'm getting this messed up. Now I am ready to come to you this third time, and I will not be a burden. For I want not what is yours, but you. Children ought not to save for their parents, but parents for their children. He doesn't want your possession, St. Paul says, he wants you. And then he goes to give us this parental context. Children ought not to save for their parents, but parents for the children. So he's saying, children, I'm coming to you. But don't burden yourself. I'm not wanting to take your material possessions. I'm not wanting your things. I come for you. You're my child, and I'm your father. That's a pretty clear context there. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My children, for whom I am again in labor, until Christ be formed in you. Once again, St. Paul making this absolutely clear. There is a parental context here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My children, I am writing this to you so that you may not commit sin. So St. John is making this same exact context. Fatherhood, sonship. They're fathers in the face, they're fathers in the faith. They father their flocks. How do we know this to be true? Well, let's look at 3 John, verse 4. St. John says again, nothing gives me greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You see? They're fathers in the faith, leading their flock to the truth, the real Father who's in heaven. You see, us fathers here on earth are shadows of the true Father in heaven. We are mere reflections like the sun rippling off this lake right now. That little glare on the lake is us fathers. And that sun in the sky is like the real Father, the real deal. It's the same. That's just an analogy. You know, these priests, these bishops here on the pages of Scripture are fathers in the faith. Their job is to lead us to the truth. And that's what St. John says in 3 John 4. Nothing gives me greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. St. Paul says, I am writing you this not to shame you, but to admonish you. To admonish you as my beloved children. Verse 15. Even if you should have countless guides to Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's pretty clear. That's pretty plain. You could have countless guides to Christ. There could be many people leading you to Christ. But you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's a pretty, pretty clear statement. St. Paul nails it right there. We can go on. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Now this is a great paragraph here. This is a looking glass into the first century church right here on the pages of Scripture. 1 John chapter 2 verse 12. I am writing to you, children, because your sins have been forgiven by his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. Did you catch that? He's speaking to these young men. Young men, verse 13. He calls them fathers. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. He's speaking to these priests. These are priests he's speaking to, and he's calling them fathers. Right here in the pages of Scripture. I mean, we see it. Fatherhood, sonship. Teachers, we see the verses where St. Paul claims the title teacher, claims the title father. St. Peter claimed the title father. St. John claims the title father. St. John stood at the foot of the cross and watched your Lord die. Are you going to wag your finger in his face and say, you got it wrong, St. John? Because Matthew 23:9 says, call no man father. St. John himself calls himself a father to his flock. St. John himself speaks to the priests that he ordained and calls them father and encourages them to be real fathers, to be the fathers that lead their flock, that lead their children in the faith and the gospel of Christ to the real father in heaven. That's the job. That's the job Jesus was chastising the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priests for not doing in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. Can you see it now? I'd say it's pretty clear. And I love that he goes on in verse 13, in chapter 23, verse 13. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those you would never nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you traverse sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell. He's chastising them. Because they didn't live up to what they were called to do. So clearly, this is not the context that we often hear from critics of the church who say you should call no man father according to 23:9. We can see that that's not the case. That's not what's going on. That is true when we don't live up to the task we've been called to do. When I don't lead my family in the faith, when I don't lead my son and my sons and my daughter, my wife, to the true Father in heaven, then I don't deserve to be called father. I don't deserve to be called teacher. I don't deserve this title, because if I'm not earning it, if I'm not up to the task, if I'm a coward, if I'm evil and wrong, then I am not a father in the faith. I'm not leading my family to heaven. I'm leading them to hell. It's a serious job that we fathers have. And it's even more serious for our priests, our bishops, our Holy Father, our cardinals, who are our fathers in the faith, and we are their children. So pray for them. Pray deeply for them, because they are men. They are sinful men. They are fallible human beings who are tempted even more than you're tempted. If you think you're under the fire and the gun of the devil, how much more are they, the fathers in the faith, under fire, under the gun of the devil? The devil is waging war against these men. And some men are falling on the battlefield. They're falling to temptation. They're falling to lust and greed, slander, idolatry. They're falling, just like you and me fall. They're sinful men, so pray for them. Pray that God will protect them, that give them a grace to overcome the temptations in life, that they will stay true to the one God, the Father in heaven, and that they will stay true to their call to lead us to that one true Father in heaven. All right, well, that's it. Oh, man, I don't even know how long it was. Hopefully it was only like a half hour. I think I'm at 40 minutes right now. All right, well, we'll work on it. I really appreciate everybody listening. I appreciate the feedback that I've been given. Once again, please stop by the blog, send me your comments, email me, come see me on Facebook or on Twitter, call the voicemail line and leave me some feedback there, and give me a review on iTunes. That will really help out. I really appreciate all the support. We're going to try to cut these podcasts shorter, and I'll work on that. But in the meantime, I pray that God blesses you richly and abundantly this week, and again, ask you to pray for your priests.
The Catholic Hack, the best in parking lot podcasting.
So have you ever wondered what it's like to be a Catholic living in Mississippi? Well, you don't have to fly here to find out. All you have to do is listen to our podcast, The Tupelo Catholic, at TupeloCatholic.com, and we'll let you know what it's all about down here.